It was Christmas Day in 1864 when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat down and wrote the following words. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. There was darkness everywhere for Longfellow. It was still months before the end of the Civil War, before the South finally admitted defeat and surrendered to the North. His oldest son was critically injured in the same war. A bullet traveled from his one shoulder and out the next, severing his spine. And if that wasn't enough, Longfellow had recently buried his second wife, having lost the first to a miscarriage when she was only 22. His second wife, Fanny, the mother of their six children, died in their own home when her dress caught fire. Henry tried to smother the blaze with a rug. When that didn't work, he tried to smother the flames with his own body, unsuccessfully, and she died. In fact, he was so severely burned himself that he was unable to attend her funeral. How inexpressibly sad are the holidays, he wrote in his journal. I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace. Maybe you can identify with his sentiment, at least in part. I know that we're not alone in this season of life. It can be challenging. Any season can be challenging. When I look around our congregation, I see people that have been through a year of struggle. I don't think anyone has been completely untouched. I think together we have experienced different kinds of loss, death, pain, certainly sickness, trauma, fatigue, fear, a lot of uncertainty. And it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. Right? But often, we don't feel it. The joy that we're supposed to feel makes our heart seem even all the more raw. And we think that Christmas isn't for those who are wandering around in darkness. But it couldn't be further from the truth. Have we forgotten that the first Christmas came exactly in the state of darkness? The incarnation of Jesus was exactly for those who had gotten the long winter solstice of the soul, the shortest day of the year, for sunlight, where hope wasn't even a glimmer on the horizon. Think about that for a moment. When Jesus of Nazareth was actually born, it had been over 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Since God made his initial covenant promise to Abraham. The best parts of that covenant promise still hadn't been fulfilled yet. And over the years, Abraham's descendants had been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, exiled, politically oppressed. Often they had forgotten God, rebelled against him, closed their ears to his word. They had gone from having God literally blazing a trail in front of them through the wilderness and dwelling with them in the tabernacle to basically over 400 years of silence before the New Testament came and before John the Baptist. So even then, things were dark. They were living under the mighty fist of a foreign superpower, the Romans. Brother was working against brother to aid the Romans, who were constantly interfering with their Jewish way of life. And the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, etc., they turned their faith into a religion of works righteousness. That was the atmosphere that Jesus came to. He came into darkness. Obviously, it wasn't a literal darkness, but a spiritual one, and that surrounds the birth narratives, which is where we find ourselves this morning. Many hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2, he says of this time, Christ will come to a land in deep darkness. Which is exactly what happened. And then later in Isaiah chapter 64, when looking forward to these times of coming darkness, he cries out, Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. Come down. I've often felt that way, facing whatever I happened to be dealing with at the time. And I just want Jesus to come back, to come down. When facing your deepest needs, your deepest pains, do you sometimes just long for God to rip open the heavens and come down and meet your need? It's a strong desire. Our needs are real, and we know He's capable. Our struggles shake us to the core. It reminds me a little bit of being a child in a new house. We moved around a lot growing up, a lot of new houses. First few nights can be tough. Every sound is unfamiliar, and every shadow seems creepy and sinister. But if my dad would hear my cry, he could come in and just flick on the light. Instantly, everything would be okay. The darkness would vanish along with the fear. His presence was more sure and safe than anything that I believe could harm me. Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. If you can identify with that at all this morning, then the manger, it's for you. Because that's exactly what Christianity is all about. Christmas is God splitting the heavens and coming down to you. God leaving all light, all knowledge, all perfection, all purity, and taking on flesh to live amongst His people. To live amongst His people in darkness, despair, and certainly surrounded by depravity. Christmas is God shining a light in the darkness of ignorance, sin, and rebellion. Christmas is God living with His people again. And the people who truly see, the people who run to the manger and cling to Jesus all the way through to the cross, are those who recognize the darkness for what it is. They've felt the shame of sin, the kind of reality that they know that no self-help book can solve. They've known the trauma of spiritual darkness and death. They fought their own willful heart. And they cry out. They cry out in the same way Isaiah did. Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. The priest Zechariah, was one of those kinds of people. Luke tells us that he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they were old, the Bible says, and puts it as they were well advanced in years. They were part of the great lineage of the righteous priesthood. They had waited their entire lives for the fulfillment of these promises. Their entire lives waiting to see when these things might be. And they are about ready to pass away. Another generation comes, another generation goes, and they just saw the darkness growing. And then a promise, a blazing, glorious promise. And then we see the slow dawning of light in the form of babies. Yes, two babies. One promised to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. The other one, the one, promised to be born to their niece, Mary, in her youth. Too young. Too early in her life. Too early, not even married. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. The old and the new. Luke gives us the account of Zechariah's response after the first of those two promises came true, the birth of his son, John the Baptist, the one who God called to tell everyone about their coming Savior. His words from Zechariah beautifully contrast the darkness Zechariah was surrounded by and had known. Contrast that with the light that was finally beginning to burn on the horizon. So, with that, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 67. As I read, look closely at this back and forth between God's salvation, or light, and the enemies of God. Really, sin and darkness. Verse 67. And his, John's, father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's actually so appropriate that Christmas is the darkest part of the year, especially here in Alaska. Yesterday was the darkest day, the winter solstice. To give you a little bit of a perspective, the 6 days prior to and after that day, we hover around 5.5 hours of sunlight. That's not even a quarter of the day, and the other 18 hours are spent in darkness. In fact, if you're feeling pretty good about yesterday being winter solstice, and now we're gaining sunlight, you're right, we gained 2 seconds. 2 seconds between yesterday and today. This prophecy of Zechariah is like the days just after solstice. Yes, they've come to the darkest part of their existence as a people, but it's not like God just flipped on the light. The light comes slowly. Dawn is slow. That promised child had to grow. The child had to be born. And then fulfill the law and die for us. And even after that, the waiting continued. And now, 2,000 years on this side of his first coming, we're still waiting for his return once and for all. Now, Zechariah, he was living in those initial moments right during and right after the solstice. He could have naturally said, is this it? Is this what we've been waiting for this entire time? A baby? It's not what we wanted. It's not what we asked for. And he could have given in to disappointment. If any of you have watched the movie A Christmas Story, you might remember the main character being Ralphie. It's one of my favorites. And what does he want for Christmas? He wants his Red Ryder air rifle BB gun. He drops hints to his parents, only to have his mother and others say to him, what do they say? Exactly. You'll shoot your eye out. Exactly what he wanted to hear, right? Still, he doesn't give up because he knows how critical that rifle is. Critical to his happiness. Critical to fulfill his needs. And he knows that his parents, they're somewhat reasonable. They're somewhat smart. They have to know the importance of this. And so he rushes down Christmas morning and just tears into those presents. But it's not there. And his excitement gives way to disappointment. Christmas has come, and the main part of Christmas is gone. And then his father says to him, hey, Ralphie, what? Look over there, next to the desk on the other side of the Christmas tree. Ralphie spies a present that he hadn't noticed before. Go look, his father says, squirming on the couch like a child himself, so eagerly, so excited for his child to receive his present. Open it, go on, open it, his dad says. Sure enough, it's what he had hoped for. Red Ryder BB gun. His father knew, of course, all the time. Maybe you've come to this Christmas season a bit disappointed. Maybe it feels like the darkness is winning. And that little bit of light from the manger doesn't seem like it's enough. And that's partially because the best hasn't come yet. The gift giving isn't really over. In a few months, we will travel from the manger to the cross, and together then we will celebrate the triumph of God over sin and death in the resurrection. Easter, a glorious day. I say the best day. But then, even on Easter Day, celebrating the resurrection, it's still just the breaking of the dawn. We wait for a future day when Christ will come back in ultimate glory, ultimate light, ultimate victory. Then the light will be blazing. Then God will flip on that light, and all darkness, all sin, all death will vanish in an instant and forever. Henry Longfellow ended his Christmas poem this way. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, I rather like how Revelation puts it from the Apostle John in chapter 21. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations will walk. And there will be no night there. Please join me in prayer. Father, we struggle now. There is so much darkness here, darkness around us, darkness in us. But thank you for your gift. Thank you for the eternal Son of God coming into our darkness. And we have that hope, we have that joy. Both the reality of your Son through the Spirit with us right now, and looking forward to the future, where you will ultimately break the hold of sin that surrounds us. For you so loved the world that you gave us your only Son. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the incarnation. And thank you for the life that he has brought to his people. Amen.